One of the great mistakes that leads so many to abandon the obvious and most unforced reading of scripture about hell is that they can't find a way to feel good about it. But maybe no one was ever meant to feel completely good about it. We aren't supposed to ever feel good about the rebellion that leads people to hell. Certainly, sin and rebellion will forever be regarded in heaven as travesty, as will the idea that these rebels have come to an end of their own making. Welcome, everybody, to the Apologetics Podcast. This is Pastor Jay, and we are coming at you with another episode about the topic of why does God allow evil? Thank you so much for joining me today. Again, as always, I'm honored and humbled that you would take the time to listen to my take on some things, and I'm grateful for it. This is a tough topic. You know, this is one of the biggest topics that lead people away from the church or keep people from coming to the church. And as you can tell by now, the topic for today is even going to be a little bit tougher. It's about the justness of hell. Is hell fair? Is eternal punishment fair? We're going to get into that today, talk about that, really tackle that idea. But again, welcome to the Apologetics Podcast. This is where facts and faith collide. All right, as we continue to go through the book, Why Does God Allow Evil by Dr. Clay Jones. Again, I want to just shout this book out, Why Does God Allow Evil by Dr. Clay Jones. Go out and get it, buy it. It's an amazing book. The man has put so much time into researching this topic, years of his life, and he just gives us a perspective that is fresh. And it may not always be an easy topic, by no means, but it's something to think about and logically consider. And as we talk about this topic of hell, I was struggling at where I wanted to begin at today. You know, if we look at just in terms of Christianity in general and how people believe, there's the liberals, and I'm talking religious-wise, not politically, of Christianity, who say that either hell isn't real, that it's maybe a mental state, that it's temporary. Some might even say that there isn't a hell. What happens is when you die, God will just annihilate you, so they're called annihilationists. And on the conservative end, you know, you have the people that believe that it's a true physical place in terms of where people who reject Christ go. Hell is mentioned a ton throughout the Gospels, and I don't ever want to be that person that says, Jesus talked about hell more than heaven, or this and that, as if that's meaning that it's more important. But we are given a lot more descriptors of what hell would be like than we are of heaven. And I think it is, I think Jesus obviously made that a conscious point of effort to really to get into that. And what did he actually say about it? We know he referred to it as outer darkness, flames, heard it's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies and thirst is never quenched. And it makes you wonder what it's going to be like. Because how can you have flames but eternal darkness? An issue with hell, and this would come from people in Christianity who are more on the liberal side of this, or even skeptics themselves, voiced their opinion over time and said that they reject that kind of God, that God of the Bible, because how could a loving God send somebody to hell? How is that fair? And if he did send you, how is it fair that it's forever for something that you just do on earth? When we look at what people actually say about hell, more or less the skeptics or the more on the liberal side of it, Mark Twain first, when he wrote to his wife, he says, I am plenty safe enough in his hands. I am not in any danger from that kind of deity. The one I want to keep out of reach of is the character of him which one finds in the Bible. We, that one and I, could never respect each other, never get along. I have met his superior 100 times. In fact, I amount that to myself. Episcopal Bishop John Selby Spong writes that the God revealed in the Bible is a God I cannot respect, much less worship, a deity whose needs and prejudices are at least as large as my own. Similarly, Archbishop Desmond Tutu said, "I would refuse to go to a homophobic heaven. No, I would say sorry. I mean, I would much rather go to the other place." Philosopher John Stuart Mill said, "Whatever power such a being may have over me, that is the one thing which he shall not do. He shall not compel me to worship him. I will not call no being good who is not what I mean when I apply that epithet to my fellow creatures. And if such a being can sentence me to hell for not so calling him, to hell I will go." It's interesting as we read these quotes from the book about these skeptics, and they seem, you know, they sound brave and tough. You know, I don't want to go to heaven with him. He can send me to hell if he's really going to be that way. First off, it's interesting that we'd say that now. I mean, I guess we'll find out on the other end. But think about that for a second. Is we're deciding whether or not we are deciding whether or not we want to worship our creator, because we, the creature, don't like who he is. Where in this world, scientific lab, and some sort of journal or book that someone's created, where can the creature ever judge the creator? Some people would defend these people by saying that, you know, they don't know what they're really saying. You know, once they die and they visit and they see God, who he is, they'll change their mind. And this will probably be something that I may say even more now and in this podcast and in podcasts to come. That if you don't want Jesus or God in this life, you're not going to want him in the next. Dying and coming before him is not going to open your eyes. That's not the way the Bible describes it. It's through true actual repentance. Repentance that's led by the Holy Spirit. Which leads me into probably the most descriptive part of Jesus' ministry when it comes in terms of hell. We find this description in the book of Luke, chapter 16, starting in verse 19. It goes, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and at Lazarus' side. And he, the rich man, called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish and in flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" Now, there's been debate amongst scholars about whether or not this is to be a real story, a metaphor, if Jesus was actually referring to something that happened historically. And I find it to be an interesting point that, regardless of whether this event happened or not, to say that this isn't a real description of what hell is, it was just a story, is a little bit mind-boggling. To believe that, one would have to believe that Jesus is providing false information about a place which he's referring to as hell here. And what purpose would he have to do that? He was trying to drive home a point. So to use language that wouldn't accurately describe the place he was talking about would probably do more damage than good. But let's take a look at the story and kind of talk about it a little bit in terms of how this is going to relate to hell and stuff. And so we have these two people, a rich man and a poor man. They both die. The poor man, the Bible says that the rich man opens up his eyes and he sees far off in the end Abraham, and then Lazarus is with him. And so what you have to kind of imagine here is this is just imagine they're in this place where they can see each other, and obviously they can talk to each other. So they one can see in, one can see out. But on one side of it, it's peace and tranquility. And on the other side is torment and suffering. Now, it makes sense that there has to be something there in the middle, because otherwise, why would anybody want to stay on the torturous side? So the rich man wakes up and he realizes he's in torture. But when he asks Abraham, it's interesting. What did he ask him? He says, hey, can I get some water? I'll even take just a drop. And he didn't just ask Abraham. He told Lazarus. Well, he told Abraham to have Lazarus do it. Think of the mindset of this guy. So this rich man obviously knew who Lazarus was. And he had to have seen him outside of his luxurious pad. And he saw him as a slave or as beneath him. And here we are. Have Lazarus dip his finger. Again, acknowledging Lazarus as being lower than him. And that's when we find out that there's this chasm. There's something blocking them from being able to go to each other's side. So when the rich man realizes he can't get that, he remembers. He says, oh, I got brothers at home. I don't want these brothers to come to this place. Send Lazarus. Here we go again, sending Lazarus. Lazarus, again, is the servant, apparently, in the story. Send Lazarus to my brothers and have him warn them. Abraham says, no, they got the prophets. They got the writings like you did. And the rich man says, that didn't work. Pretty much saying, it didn't work for me. It's not going to work for them. He says, but they'll believe if a man is raised from the dead. They will repent. And then Abraham says to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced that someone should rise from the dead. I'm going to take a time out here. I know we're talking about hell and all this stuff, but think about the implications about that in terms of us now or people, the history of people and gospel and repenting. The rich man says, if they see someone rise from the dead, they will believe. I know it. And Abraham says, no, not even that. And how do we know that that's true now? Jesus himself rose from the dead. People saw him and still didn't believe. And this happens before that. Abraham is, in a way, prophesying this moment here. But let's go back to the story. What didn't the rich man do once when talking to Abraham? He never once repented. He never once said, please, I'm sorry. You know, he didn't even say, get me out of here. He just said, give me some water. Think about it. Repentance was never on his mind. And it wasn't that he couldn't think coherently. He was having a conversation with Abraham. And he could see, because it said he opened his eyes, so he could see what was going on, and he could feel what was going on, and he could understand what was going on. But he never once repented. And I want to bring that up because people say, the people that argue for maybe hell's a temporal place, and that once people are punished, they'll change their mind and come to God. Well, let's look at this story. Did the rich man change his mind? See, people aren't in hell against their will. That's where people want to be. People fight their whole lives against God. And as I said earlier, if you don't want God or Jesus in this life, you're not going to want him in the next. C.S. Lewis said that hell is locked from the inside. So whether it's 1 year, 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, the people in hell aren't going to change their mind. The people in hell want to be away from God. Think of the quotes that we saw earlier where they said, I would rather be in hell than to serve a God like that. I wouldn't want to be in a homophobic heaven. People say, well, why does it have to be forever, though? Because most people understand that there has to be some sort of punishment. Right? I mean, we sin. Some people sin more. People do horrific things, as we've talked about in the past, and people are still doing them. But does it really have to be forever? I find it interesting, though, that if people in hell repented, and people in hell were truly sorry for what they did and wanted to be God and wanted Jesus as Lord, I believe they could get out. People say, whoa, that sounds crazy. But listen, though, they don't want to get out and they don't want God. That's why it has to be forever. The only fair punishment for unrepentant people or unrepentant creatures is eternal punishment. Dr. Clay Jones wrote in his book, he wrote a story about how him and his wife weren't able to have natural children of their own. And so after a number of miscarriages, they decided to take in foster children. And these kids, that he says in his books, prior to living in our home, led police blotter lives. They were abused, sexually molested, criminally neglected, living in one ramshackle hotel or county group home after another. He said he had one girl in his house, teenage girl in his house, or actually younger teenager. And after a couple years in their home, much to their surprise, she ran away and returned to where she had lived before. He goes on to say about a year later, she called sad because she knew, and she even said that running away ruined her childhood. And Dr. Clay Jones' wife asked, why'd you leave? And she replied, because you wouldn't let me have a boyfriend. She was only 12 years old. He says she had left because she didn't want to live under our rules. We even gave her opportunities to return, but again, she would rather live in a sad state than under our rules. He says that while the girl lived with them, she had fashionably clothes, well-appointed bedroom. She had a jacuzzi in the backyard, a pool table in the garage. But the rules about her boyfriend were something that she couldn't stomach. He says that she preferred life on the street rather than life at home because of the rules of the boyfriend. That's a profound way, I think, to show how people in hell are. That they have the ability to get to heaven. They had everything that you think people would want. But no, the things that they really want is rebellion and sin. And the only place that they can get that is eternally separated from God. That's why they don't repent, because they're getting exactly what they want. Dallas Willard said, I am thoroughly convinced that God would let everyone into heaven who, in his considered opinion, can stand it, because many couldn't stand heaven. Some have suggested that the gates of hell are locked from the inside, as C.S. Lewis said. The doors of hell are locked on the inside. I certainly do not mean that the ghosts may not wish to come out of hell, but they certainly do not will even the first preliminary stages of self-abandonment through which alone the soul can reach any good. They enjoy forever the horrible freedom and they have demanded, and therefore self-enslaved. Again, if you don't want Jesus in this life, you're not going to want him in the next. The rich man never wanted out. Never asked to get out. I don't know. I guess I didn't really have a strong direction on this podcast on where I wanted to go and what I wanted to say about hell. And there's a lot more that can be said about it. One final thing I think I'll talk about too is the idea of... Oh, two things. The idea of, will many people go? The Bible doesn't say there's a certain number, or doesn't necessarily say for sure that more people will be in heaven than hell, but it does talk about, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and wide it is, and many find it. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it. So when you think of it in terms of those kind of words, it makes you wonder that, are the majority of people going to be eternally separated from God? Well, let's, one thing to look at it is, let's look at this. Let's just say there's around 8 billion people on the planet, give or take. They say roughly between 1.6 and 1.8 billion are Christians. And that's not to say that every single person that claims to be is one, but let's just say every single person that claims to be Christian is actually truly an Orthodox Christian. 1.8 billion out of 8 billion people right now, if they were to die, would be 1.8 would be in heaven. And the rest would be in hell. I don't say that because I think it's an end-all to be-all. I say that because I think we need to be more diligent, and I'm speaking to the Christians here, more diligent in our evangelism. I think we need to understand what our goal and our purpose is here. And I know this podcast is to really dig deep into some of these issues, but ultimately, in the end, it's about spreading the gospel. It's good to know all these things and arguments and counter-arguments, but what good is it if we're not saving people? The final thing I want to talk about is the quote that I kind of started us out on. Could we ever feel good about hell? I don't. You know, and I've talked to some people, and because I'm able to defend it and accept it, they think, oh, you're okay with that. I'm not okay with that. And this is me more on a personal scale. I have my father isn't a believer. And there's a saying that heaven becomes brighter when someone you know is there. But if you flip that and you have people in your family who are close to you, hell becomes more real when people you know are heading there, and they're the people you care about. And those are the hardest ones to reach sometimes. And sometimes you're not even the ones that's supposed to reach out to them. I'm not happy about this topic, but I accept it as biblically true. I refuse to allow myself, and I hope my listeners here who are Bible-believing people will not refuse things just because they don't feel good. You know, we gotta live in a society now where we're grown up and we're adults and we accept things that are hard, but we use these things to motivate us to show our love to people who aren't believers because we don't want people to go there. And maybe I'll do another podcast on this because I know there was more areas I wanted to go. And maybe this is more of a sermon like. But I, you know, for those who are Christians, this is what it's all about. You know, once we get saved, we're not just saved and it's all good. We're responsible for people's souls in the end. For those who aren't Christians, we have a heart. I have a heart for you. And I hope through this podcast and through other podcasts, we, you know, not only do we at least see the validity of Christianity and the truthfulness of it, but you also see the heart of us. And why I'm doing this. And my purpose isn't to just be a know-it-all or, you know, the guy has the answers. But I care for I care for people. I care for my listeners. I care for those who are believers and who aren't. And I want to thank everybody here for listening today. It's a strange podcast. Sorry. I don't even know why I'm saying sorry. Maybe I'm not sorry. It's a tough one. But I pray that we think about this topic more. I pray that we think about hell more and what happens when we die, regardless of where we're at, believer or non-believer, but think really truly about where we are and what it will take to get to where we need to be. Once again, thank you for joining the Apologetics Podcast, where facts and faith collide. This is Pastor Jay. I want to give maybe on a little more lighthearted bit. I have a listener who's a good friend of mine, and she told me that I should start a new hashtag where it says hashtag Pastor Jay brings the heat. It's interesting to talk about heat and hell, right? I guess the pun's intended. But I don't know, maybe I should start doing that. Pastor Jay brings the heat. Maybe. We'll see how that goes. Anyways, thank you, y'all. Thank you for listening. I appreciate it, and I look forward to talking to you guys again soon.